Religious Affections by Jonathan Edwards. Hailandfire.com. Part 3. Continued. Thus not only the manner of the relation of the spirit, who is the operator, to the subject of his operations, is different, as the spirit operates in the saints, as dwelling in them, as an abiding principle of action, whereas he doth not so operate upon sinners. But the influence and operation itself is different, and the effect wrought exceeding different. So that not only the persons are called spiritual, as having the Spirit of God dwelling in them, but those qualifications, affections, and experiences, that are wrought in them by the Spirit, are also spiritual, and therein differ vastly in their nature and kind from all that a natural man is or can be the subject of, while he remains in a natural state, and also from all that men or devils can be the authors of. It is a spiritual work in this high sense, and therefore above all other works is peculiar to the Spirit of God. There is no work so high and excellent, for there is no work wherein God doth so much communicate himself, and wherein the mere creature hath, in so high a sense a participation of God, so that it is expressed in Scripture by the saints being made partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1, 4, and having God dwelling in them, and they in God, 1 John 4, 12, 15, 16, and chapter 3, 21, and having Christ in them, John 17, 21, Romans 8, 10, being the temples of the living God, 2 Corinthians 6, 16, living by Christ's life, Galatians 2, 20, being made partakers of God's holiness, Hebrews 12, 10, having Christ's love dwelling in them, John 17, 26, having his joy fulfilled in them, John 17, 13, seeing light in God's light, and being made to drink of the river of God's pleasures, Psalm 36, 8, 9, having fellowship with God, or communicating and partaking with him, as the word signifies, 1 John 1, 3. Not that the saints are made partakers of the essence of God, and so are godded with God, and Christed with Christ, according to the abominable and blasphemous language and notions of some heretics, but, to use the scripture phrase, they are made partakers of God's fullness, Ephesians 3, 17, 18, 19, John 1, 16, that is, of God's spiritual beauty and happiness, according to the measure and capacity of a creature. For so it is evident the word fullness signifies in scripture language grace in the hearts of the saints, being therefore the most glorious work of God, wherein he communicates of the goodness of his nature, it is doubtless his peculiar work, and in an eminent manner above the power of all creatures. And the influences of the Spirit of God in this, being thus peculiar to God, and being those wherein God does, in so high a manner, communicate himself, and make the creature partaker of the divine nature. The Spirit of God communicating itself in its own proper nature. This is what I mean by those influences that are divine, when I say that truly gracious affections do arise from those influences that are spiritual and divine. The true saints only have that which is spiritual. Others have nothing which is divine, in the sense that has been spoken of. They not only have not these communications of the Spirit of God in so high a degree as the saints, but have nothing of that nature or kind. For the Apostle James tells us, that natural men have not the Spirit, and Christ teaches the necessity of a new birth, or of being born of the Spirit, from this, that he that is born of the flesh, has only flesh, and no spirit, John 3, 6. They have not the Spirit of God dwelling in them in any degree, for the Apostle teaches, that all who have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, are some of his, Romans 8, 9-11. And are having the Spirit of God is spoken of as a certain sign that persons shall have the eternal inheritance, for it is spoken of as the earnest of it, 2 Corinthians 1, 29, and 5, 5, Ephesians 1, 14. And are having anything of the Spirit is mentioned as our sure sign of being in Christ, 1 John 4, 13, Hereby know we that we dwell in him, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Ungodly men not only have not so much of the divine nature as the saints, but they are not partakers of it, which implies that they have nothing of it. For a being partaker of the divine nature is spoken of as the peculiar privilege of the true saints, 2 Peter 1, 4. Ungodly men are not partakers of God's holiness, Hebrews 12, 10. A natural man has no experience of any of those things that the spiritual, the apostle teaches us, that he is so far from it, that he knows nothing about them, he is a perfect stranger to them. The talk about such things is all foolishness and nonsense to him, he knows not what it means. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And to the like purpose Christ teaches us that the world is wholly unacquainted with the Spirit of God, John 14, 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. And it is further evident, that natural men have nothing in them of the same nature with the true grace of the saints, because the apostle teaches us, that those of them who go farthest in religion have no charity, or true Christian love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So Christ elsewhere reproves the Pharisees, those high pretenders to religion, that they had not the love of God in them, John 5:42. Hence natural men have no communion or fellowship with Christ, or participation with him. As these words signify, for this is spoken of as the peculiar privilege of the saints, 1 John 1, 3, together with the 6, 7, and 1 Corinthians 1, 8, 9. And the scripture speaks of the actual being of a gracious principle in the soul, though in its first beginning, as a seed there planted, as inconsistent with a man's being a sinner, 1 John 3, 9. And natural men are represented in scripture, as having no spiritual light, no spiritual life, and no spiritual being. And therefore conversion is often compared to opening the eyes of the blind, raising the dead, and the work of creation. Wherein creatures are made entirely new, and becoming newborn children. From these things it is evident, that those gracious influences which the saints are subjects of, and the effects of God's Spirit which they experience, are entirely above nature, altogether of a different kind from anything that men find within themselves by nature, or only in the exercise of natural principles, and are things which no improvement of those qualifications, or principles that are natural, no advancing or exalting them to higher degrees, and no kind of composition of them, will ever bring men to, because they not only differ from what is natural, and from everything that natural men experience, in degree and circumstances, but also in kind, and are of a nature vastly more excellent. And this is what I mean, by supernatural, when I say that gracious affections are from those influences that are supernatural. From hence it follows, that in those gracious exercises and affections which are wrought in the minds of the saints, through the saving influences of the Spirit of God, there is a new inward perception or sensation of their minds, entirely different in its nature and kind, from anything that ever their minds were the subjects of before they were sanctified. For doubtless if God by his mighty power produces something that is new, not only in degree and circumstances, but in its whole nature, and that which could be produced by no exalting, varying, or compounding of what was there before, or by adding anything of the like kind. I say, if God produces something thus new in a mind, that is a perceiving, thinking, conscious thing, then doubtless something entirely new is felt, or perceived, or thought. Or, which is the same thing, there is some new sensation or perception of the mind, which is entirely of a new sort and which could be produced by no exalting, varying, or compounding of the kind of perceptions or sensations which the mind had before. Or there is what some metaphysicians call a new simple idea. If grace be, in the sense above described, an entirely new kind of principle, then the exercises of it are also entirely a new kind of exercises. And if there be in the soul a new sort of exercises which it is conscious of, which the soul knew nothing of before, and which no improvement, composition, or management of what it was before conscious or sensible of, could produce, or anything like it, then it follows that the mind has an entirely new kind of perception or sensation, and here is, as it were, a new spiritual sense that the mind has, or a principle of a new kind of perception or spiritual sensation, which is in its whole nature different from any former kinds of sensation of the mind, as tasting is diverse from any of the other senses, and something is perceived by a true saint, in the exercise of this new sense of mind, in spiritual and divine things, as entirely diverse from anything that is perceived in them, by natural men, as the sweet taste of honey is diverse from the ideas men have of honey by only looking on it, and feeling of it. So that the spiritual perceptions which a sanctified and spiritual person has, are not only diverse from all that natural men have after the manner that the ideas or perceptions of the same sense may differ one from another, but rather as the ideas and sensations of different senses do differ. Hence the work of the Spirit of God in regeneration is often in Scripture compared to the giving a new sense, giving eyes to see, and ears to hear, unstopping the ears of the deaf, and opening the eyes of them that were born blind, and turning from darkness unto light. And because this spiritual sense is immensely the most noble and excellent, and that without which all other principles of perception, and all our faculties are useless and vain, therefore the giving this new sense, with the blessed fruits and effects of it in the soul, is compared to a raising the dead, and to a new creation. This new spiritual sense, and the new dispositions that attend it, are no new faculties, but are new principles of nature. I use the word principles for want of a word of a more determinate signification. By a principle of nature in this place, I mean that foundation which is laid in nature, either old or new, for any particular manner or kind of exercise of the faculties of the soul, or a natural habit or foundation for action, giving a personal ability and disposition to exert the faculties in exercises of such a certain kind, so that to exert the faculties in that kind of exercises may be said to be his nature. So this new spiritual sense is not a new faculty of understanding, but it is a new foundation laid in the nature of the soul, for a new kind of exercises of the same faculty of understanding. So that new holy disposition of heart that attends this new sense is not a new faculty of will, but a foundation laid in the nature of the soul, for a new kind of exercises of the same faculty of will. The Spirit of God, in all his operations upon the minds of natural men, only moves, impresses, assists, improves, or some way acts upon natural principles, but gives no new spiritual principle. Thus when the Spirit of God gives a natural man visions, as he did Balaam, he only impresses a natural principle, viz. The sense of seeing, immediately exciting ideas of that sense. But he gives no new sense. Neither is there anything supernatural, spiritual, or divine in it. So if the Spirit of God impresses on a man's imagination, either in a dream, or when he is awake, any outward ideas of any of the senses, either voices, or shapes and colors, it is only exciting ideas of the same kind that he has by natural principles and senses. So if God reveals to any natural man any secret fact, as, for instance, something that he shall hereafter see or hear, this is not infusing or exercising any new spiritual principle, or giving the ideas of any new spiritual sense. It is only impressing, in an extraordinary man, the ideas that will hereafter be received by sight and hearing. So in the more ordinary influences of the Spirit of God on the hearts of sinners, he only assists natural principles to do the same work to a greater degree, which they do of themselves by nature. Thus the Spirit of God by his common influences may assist men's natural ingenuity, as he assisted Bezalel and Aholiab in the curious works of the tabernacle, so he may assist men's natural abilities in political affairs, and improve their courage and other natural qualifications, as he is said to have put his spirit on the 70 elders, and on Saul, so as to give him another heart, so God may greatly assist natural men's reason, in their reasoning about secular things, or about the doctrines of religion, and may greatly advance the clearness of their apprehensions and notions of things of religion in many respects, without giving any spiritual sense. So in those awakenings and convictions that natural men may have, God only assists conscience, which is a natural principle, to do that work in a further degree, which it naturally does. Conscience naturally gives men an apprehension of right and wrong, and suggests the relation there is between right and wrong, and the retribution. The Spirit of God assists men's consciences to do this in a greater degree, helps conscience against the stupefying influence of worldly objects and their lusts. And so many other ways might be mentioned wherein the Spirit acts upon, assists, and moves natural principles. But after all, it is no more than nature moved, acted and improved. Here is nothing supernatural and divine. But the Spirit of God and His spiritual influences on the hearts of His saints, operates by infusing or exercising new, divine, and supernatural principles. Principles which are indeed a new and spiritual nature, and principles vastly more noble and excellent than all that is in natural men. From what has been said, it follows that all spiritual and gracious affections are attended with and do arise from some apprehension, idea, or sensation of mind, which is in its whole nature different, yea, exceeding different, from all that is, or can be in the mind of a natural man, and which the natural man discerns nothing of, and has no manner of idea of. Agreeable to 1 Corinthians 2:14, and conceives of no more than a man without the sense of tasting can conceive of the sweet taste of honey, or a man without the sense of hearing can conceive of the melody of a tune, or a man born blind can have a notion of the beauty of the rainbow. But here two things must be observed, in order to the right understanding of this. 1. On the one hand, it must be observed, that not everything which in any respect appertains to spiritual affections, is new and entirely different from what natural men can conceive of, and do experience. Some things are common to gracious affections with other affections. Many circumstances, appendages and effects are common. Thus a saint's love to God has a great many things appertaining to it, which are common with a man's natural love to a near relation. Love to God makes a man have desires of the honor of God, and a desire to please Him. So does a natural man's love to his friend make him desire his honor, and desire to please Him. Love to God causes a man to delight in the thoughts of God, and to delight in the presence of God, and to desire conformity to God, and the enjoyment of God. And so it is with a man's love to his friend. And many other things might be mentioned which are common to both. But yet that idea which the saint has of the loveliness of God, and that sensation, and that kind of delight he has in that view, which is as it were the marrow and quintessence of his love, is peculiar, and entirely diverse from anything that a natural man has, or can have any notion of. And even in those things that seem to be common, there is something peculiar. Both spiritual and natural love cause desires after the object beloved. But they be not the same sort of desires. There is a sensation of soul in the spiritual desires of one that loves God, which is entirely different from all natural desires. Both spiritual love and natural love are attended with delight in the object beloved. But the sensations of delight are not the same, but entirely and exceedingly diverse. Natural men may have conceptions of many things about spiritual affections, but there is something in them which is as it were the nucleus, or kernel of them, that they have no more conception of, than one born blind, has of colors. It may be clearly illustrated by this. We will suppose two men. One is born without the sense of tasting, the other has it. The latter loves honey, and is greatly delighted in it, because he knows the sweet taste of it. The other loves certain sounds and colors. The love of each is many things that appertain to it, which is common. It causes both to desire and delight in the object beloved, and causes grief when it is absent, etc. But yet that idea or sensation which he who knows the taste of honey has of its excellency and sweetness, That is the foundation of his love, is entirely different from anything the other has or can have. And that delight which he has in honey is wholly diverse from anything that the other can conceive of, though they both delight in their beloved objects. So both these persons may in some respects love the same object. The one may love a delicious kind of fruit, which is beautiful to the eye, and of a delicious taste. Not only because he has seen its pleasant colors, but knows its sweet taste. The other, perfectly ignorant of this, loves it only for its beautiful colors. There are many things seen, in some respect, to be common to both. Both love, both desire, and both delight. But the love and desire, and delight of the one, is altogether diverse from that of the other. The difference between the love of a natural man and a spiritual man is like to this. But only it must be observed, that in one respect it is vastly greater, viz. That the kinds of excellency which are perceived in spiritual objects, by these different kinds of persons, are in themselves vastly more diverse than the different kinds of excellency perceived in delicious fruit, by a tasting and a tasteless man. And in another respect it may not be so great, viz. As the spiritual man may have a spiritual sense or taste, to perceive the divine and most peculiar excellency but in small beginnings, and in a very imperfect degree. 2. On the other hand, it must be observed that a natural man may have those religious apprehensions and affections, which may be in many respects very new and surprising to him, and what before he did not conceive of. And yet what he experiences be nothing like the exercises of a principle of new nature, or the sensations of a new spiritual sense. His affections may be very new, by extraordinarily moving natural principles in a very new degree, and with a great many new circumstances, and a new cooperation of natural affections, and a new composition of ideas. This may be from some extraordinary powerful influence of Satan, and some great delusion. But there is nothing but nature extraordinarily acted. As if a poor man that had always dwelt in a cottage and had never looked beyond the obscure village where he was born, should in a jest be taken to a magnificent city and prince's court, and there arrayed in princely robes, and set on the throne, with the crown royal on his head, peers and nobles bowing before him, and should be made to believe that he was now a glorious monarch. The ideas he would have, and the affections he would experience, would in many respects be very new, and such as he had no imagination of before. But all this is no more than extraordinarily raising and exciting natural principles, and newly exalting, varying, and compounding such sort of ideas, as he has by nature. Here is nothing like giving him a new sense. Upon the whole, I think it is clearly manifest, that all truly gracious affections do arise from special and peculiar influences of the spirit, working that sensible effect or sensation in the souls of the saints, which are entirely different from all that is possible a natural man should experience, not only different in degree and circumstances, but different in its whole nature. So that a natural man not only cannot experience that which is individually the same, but cannot experience anything but what is exceeding diverse, and immensely below it, in its kind. And that which the power of men or devils is not sufficient to produce the like of, or anything of the same nature. I have insisted largely on this matter, because it is of great importance and use evidently to discover and demonstrate the delusions of Satan, in many kinds of false religious affections, which multitudes are deluded by, and probably have been in all ages of the Christian Church, and to settle and determine many articles of doctrine, concerning the operations of the Spirit of God, and the nature of true grace. Now, therefore, to apply these things to the purpose of this discourse. From hence it appears, that impressions which some have made on their imagination, or the imaginary ideas which they have of God or Christ, or heaven, or anything appertaining to religion, have nothing in them that is spiritual, or of the nature of true grace. Though such things may attend what is spiritual, and be mixed with it, yet in themselves they have nothing that is spiritual, nor are they any part of gracious experience. Here, for the sake of common people, I will explain what is intended by impressions on the imagination and imaginary ideas. The imagination is the power of the mind whereby it can have a conception, or idea of things of an external or outward nature. That is, of such sort of things as are the objects of the outward senses when those things are not present, and be not perceived by the senses. It is called imagination from the word image, because thereby a person can have an image of some external thing in his mind, when that thing is not present in reality, nor anything like it. All such things as we perceive by our five external senses, seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, and feeling, are external things, and when a person has an idea or image of any of these sorts of things in his mind, when they are not there, and when he does not really see, hear, smell, taste, nor feel them, that is to have an imagination of them, and these ideas are imaginary ideas. And when such kinds of ideas are strongly impressed upon the mind, and the image of them in the mind is very lively, almost as if one saw them, or heard them, etc., that is called an impression on the imagination. Thus colors and shapes, and a form of countenance, they are outward things, because they are that sort of things which are the objects of the outward sense of seeing. And therefore when any person has in his mind a lively idea of any shape, or color, or form of countenance, that is to have an imagination of those things. So if he has an idea of such sort of light or darkness, as he perceives by the sense of seeing, that is to have an idea of outward light, and so is an imagination. So if he has an idea of any marks made on paper, suppose letters and words written in a book, that is to have an external and imaginary idea of such kind of things as we sometimes perceive by our bodily eyes. And when we have the ideas of that kind of things which we perceive by any of the other senses, as of any sounds or voices, or words spoken, this is only to have ideas of outward things, viz. Of such kind of things as are perceived by the external sense of hearing, and so that also is imagination. And when these ideas are vividly impressed, almost as if they were really heard with the ears, this is to have an impression on the imagination. And so I might go on, and instance in the ideas of things appertaining to the other three senses of smelling, tasting, and feeling. Many who have heard such things have very ignorantly supposed them to be of the nature of spiritual discoveries. They have had lively ideas of some external shape, and beautiful form of countenance, and this they call spiritually seeing Christ. Some have had impressed upon them ideas of a great outward light, and this they call a spiritual discovery of God's or Christ's glory. Some have had ideas of Christ's hanging on the cross, and his blood running from his wounds, and this they call a spiritual sight of Christ crucified, and the way of salvation by his blood. Some have seen him with his arms open ready to embrace them, and this they call a discovery of the sufficiency of Christ's grace and love. Some have had lively ideas of heaven, and of Christ on his throne there, and shining ranks of saints and angels, and this they call seeing heaven opened to them. Some from time to time have had a lively idea of a person of a beautiful countenance smiling upon them, and this they call a spiritual discovery of the love of Christ to their souls, and tasting the love of Christ. And they look upon it as sufficient evidence that these things are spiritual discoveries, and that they see them spiritually because they say they do not see these things with their bodily eyes, but in their hearts. For they can see them when their eyes are shut. And in like manner, the imaginations of some have been impressed with ideas of the sense of hearing. They have had ideas of words, as if they were sunken to them, sometimes they are the words of Scripture, and sometimes other words. They have had ideas of Christ speaking comfortable words to them. These things they have called having the inward call of Christ, hearing the voice of Christ spiritually in their hearts, having the witness of the Spirit, and the inward testimony of the love of Christ, etc. End of the second section, at part 3.